And this morning we'll be reading from chapter 3, verses 19 to 24. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 19 to 24. I'll read the passage for us. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. This is God's word. Earlier this month, a Christian author named Elizabeth Esther shared this heartfelt and very honest post on her Twitter feed. She wrote, 7 weeks into quarantine and I hit a wall. Full-blown weepy meltdown. Just completely done. Then, stood up, wiped my tears and decluttered an entire room. Purged, swept, vacuumed. Everything still sucks, but at least my living room looks awesome. How are you coping today? I'm guessing many of us can relate in some way. You know, I've shared recently about how I felt like I personally hit a wall, and I'm happy to report that I think I'm doing better. I think I'm at the tail end of my personal struggle with feeling emotionally tapped out. But I also have to admit that my heart sank when Governor Pritzker recently announced his 5-stage plan to reopen the state. According to this plan, gatherings of 50 or more people won't be allowed until the 5th and final stage. And that won't happen until, and I quote here, there's a vaccine, treatment, or widespread immunity to COVID-19, unquote. Those last few words are taken directly from a Chicago Tribune article published on May 6th, shortly after the announcement was made. Now, I know many people are unhappy with some of the particulars of this plan, and that includes some of our local leaders here in Naperville. And news like this was devastating for many local restaurants and small business owners. We may or may not like parts of this plan, but if we go by its steps, then our church conceivably won't be able to hold in-person services for weeks or even months. I am all for taking every necessary precaution to keep us safe and healthy. I want us to keep doing our part as a church to contain the spread and not overwhelm our healthcare system. And if I can be just completely honest, part of me is very worried about the possibility that reopening our state too early could lead to another spike in cases, which would then set us even further back. I've seen some articles recently talking about how parts of Asia have been experiencing a second wave of cases just as they were relaxing their restrictions. So I certainly understand the need to be careful, the need to rely on precise data and science as best as we can. But the scenario that we may be well into 2021 before we're able to worship together in person again, well, that's just heartbreaking for pastors like me. And I know many of you watching also feel this way. On top of all this, our country as a whole has been dealing with some traumatic events on a national level. One of the most heartbreaking was the news about the death of Ahmaud Arbery. If you're not aware of his story, Ahmaud Arbery was shot while he was jogging near his neighborhood in southeast Georgia. He was killed by two men, a father and his son. And their explanation was that Mr. Arbery resembled someone who supposedly was responsible for several break-ins in the neighborhood. The only possible resemblance Mr. Arbery might have had was the fact that he was a black man. Both the father and son are white. Neither is in active law enforcement, and neither was arrested or even questioned until a video finally surfaced over 2 months later. The video clearly shows these men first chasing and then confronting and eventually killing Mr. Arbery. And watching the reactions from the black community has been just absolutely heartbreaking. Many are fellow Christians, and they have not held back as they vented their anger and their grief and their frustration. It is impossible to read and to hear what they say and not be moved. To give just two examples, Ekemini Uwan, a theologian and a writer who I quoted last week, wrote, "No, I will not watch the video of Ahmaud Arbery's lynching. Don't even ask me to do so. It is dehumanizing." Black death is not for public consumption. Our lives are not cheap. My soul cries out. She ends with the hashtag Black Lives Matter. Jasmine Holmes, an author and teacher, shares some similar thoughts. She said, "So heartbroken to read about Ahmaud Arbery. I can't stop thinking about my husband. Can't stop feeling the intense longing to protect my beautiful brown-skinned boys. Come, Lord Jesus." As I've pondered this tragic event and all the hardships brought about by this COVID-19 pandemic and shelter-in-place season, I found myself drawn to the Book of Lamentations and to today's passage specifically. Now, I'm not sure how many sermons you've heard from the Book of Lamentations. I know I certainly haven't preached that many. And it's probably not the first book that many Christians think of if they're asked the question, "What's your favorite book in the entire Bible?" But Lamentations is important, especially for a season like what we're experiencing right now. Scholars aren't quite sure who the human author might have been. Some have suggested that it was the prophet Jeremiah, and that's probably the best guess, but we can't be 100% certain. But one thing is very certain. This book was written after the city of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. And that is still considered to be one of the most tragic events in the history of God's people in the Old Testament. In fact, Jews today still read Lamentations at least once a year, usually sometime in July or August, to remember what happened over 2,500 years ago. Lamentations focuses entirely on the aftermath of this event. We can read about the actual invasion in 2 Kings chapter 25, but here's a quick summary from two Bible scholars named Gordon Fee and Doug Stewart. In their book, How to Read the Bible Book by Book, they write, "The invasion lasted for 2 years as tens of thousands huddled in Jerusalem, hoping that Yahweh would intervene. Instead, the Babylonian troops finally breached her walls and slaughtered many of her inhabitants." In light of subsequent conditions in Jerusalem, our author of Lamentations wonders rhetorically whether death might not have been the better option. All these horrible realities, famine, thirst, cannibalism, slaughter, are echoed in these poems. And yes, Lamentations is a collection of poems. Each of its five chapters are poems. In fact, they're acrostic poems. Each line starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, one detail that we need to understand is that this tragic event, the destruction of Jerusalem, wasn't a surprise for God's people. It was a horrific tragedy, but it was not a surprise because the Israelites had been breaking God's laws and worshiping idols for decades and even centuries, and God had sent several prophets to warn them to turn away from their sins and to return to Him. And again and again and again, those warnings and pleas were ignored until God was left with no other choice but to carry out His judgment. And that's one of the difficult lessons from the Old Testament, and the New Testament for that matter. The lesson is that God has a very long fuse, but eventually that fuse does run out. And our author knows this. He knows that God's people have no one else to blame but themselves, but it's still hard. Listen to what he says in the first chapter. In Lamentations chapter 1, verse 8, he writes, Jerusalem has sinned greatly, and so has become unclean. All who honored her despise her, for they have all seen her naked. She herself groans and turns away. Her filthiness clung to her skirts. She did not consider her future. Her fall was astounding. There was none to comfort her. Look, Lord, at my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. Now we see two themes here. First, the author again admits that God's people have sinned. This tragedy is their fault. And yet he still cries out to God for help. His people are in a bad place, and the author knows that God has given them exactly what they deserve, and yet that doesn't stop him from saying in verse 9, look, Lord, on my affliction. Some of us may be wondering, is our author, is he okay? Is he setting a good example for us as Christians? And as long as we're asking those questions, why is a book like Lamentations even in the Bible? What might God want us to learn from these five poems? Well, I think there are actually many lessons for us to learn. I'm going to share just three. The first is we need to make room for healthy lament. We need to make room for healthy lament. I mentioned earlier that Jews have read parts of Lamentations at least once a year, ever since the book was written. Christians took a lot longer to embrace this book. Historians have noted that there's no commentary on Lamentation that dates from before the 9th century AD. Now, things are different today. It seems more Christians have grown to appreciate Lamentations because among the many things it teaches us, Lamentations tells us that it's okay for us to mourn and grieve as believers when we experience difficult circumstances like a tragedy or a long season of hardship. And hardship and tragedy are part of life. The Jews in the book of Lamentations were suffering because of their sin, but we need to remember that not all suffering is directly related to sin. There is also suffering that's just part of life, part of living in a fallen world. And even Jesus warned about this. In John chapter 16, he tells his disciples, in this world, you will have trouble. You will have trouble, he says. And yet, many believers somehow still seem surprised that suffering and hardship are part of the Christian life. But Jesus never promised that following him would be easy. Many Christians over the centuries have endured hardships like persecution, famine, poverty, and yes, global pandemics too. In his book called The Next Evangelicalism, Seung-Chan Ra, professor and speaker, makes the distinction between a theology of celebration and a theology of suffering. And he argues that many believers, especially in the West, aren't built to handle hardship very well because our understanding of the Christian life is built almost entirely on a theology of celebration. He writes, the theology of celebration, which emerges out of the context of affluence and abundance, focuses on the proper management and stewardship of the abundant resources that God has provided. Because there is abundance, the world is viewed as generally good and accommodating to those who are living under the theology of celebration. In the theology of celebration, maintaining and preserving the status quo becomes the central priority. The theology of suffering, on the other hand, emerges out of the context of scarcity and oppression, and therefore focuses on the need for salvation and survival. Because of the reality of oppression, the world is generally considered to be an evil and hostile to those who are living under the theology of suffering. In the theology of suffering, fighting injustice becomes the central priority. And he goes on to say, to know only the theology of celebration is to know an incomplete theology. In American evangelicalism, we continue to put forth leaders who have obtained success by material standards. We lift up those who are the haves, believing that our church life will be complete if we emulate these models of success. Instead, if we are to be liberated from the Western white captivity of the church, we need to begin learning from the stories of the have-nots and learn from those who dwell in the theology of suffering. Now, you make some great points there. Our theology is incomplete if we know only a theology of celebration. We also need to have a theology of suffering. And that's why we also need to have books like Lamentations. These poems teach us that it's okay for us to grieve. It's okay for us to cry out to God. Those are necessary and even healthy responses when we are suffering or experiencing hardship. We need to make room for healthy lament. That's our first lesson today. Secondly, I think we also need to grieve specifically. We need to grieve specifically. I read through Lamentations a few times this past week as I was preparing for today's sermon. And one thing I noticed was how the author didn't grieve in just a general way. He got very specific. Listen to just one example from chapter 2. In Lamentations chapter 2, verse 20, the first part, he says, "Look, Lord, and consider, whom have you ever treated like this? Should women eat their offspring, the children they have cared for?" This is a horrific picture. Apparently, things got so bad in the city when the Babylonians were attacking for 2 years that the Jews had to resort to cannibalism to survive. And many of them still ended up dying. Can you imagine? Now, I could give many more examples of how our author grieves, not just in a general way, but specifically. He names his grief specifically. And I think learning to name our grief specifically is an important part of what it means to lament in a healthy way. Caitlin Beatty is a Christian author and columnist. She writes for news outlets like the New York Times and The Atlantic. And a few days ago, she shared something along these lines on Twitter. She said, "Today is hard, a double whammy of reading a new New York Times report that says it will be months at least before things start to reopen in New York City. Then calling my family in Ohio and hearing everyone together in the background. It's so hard to not be with them today." She says, "I realize that this difficulty is small compared with the losses of so many others. And yet, I think it's important to name the things you're mourning, knowing that others have it worse. Small losses are still losses, right?" I think she's right. Many of our losses are small compared to what others have suffered, especially during this pandemic season, but they're still losses. And I think we need to learn to name what we're mourning if we're going to lament in a healthy way. And so if I can just offer a small sample of some ways that I have been grieving specifically for our church, first of all, it grieves me that we've had to postpone both our picnic and our retreat. You know, I love these events. I love the food that we eat. I love the fun that we share together at our picnic. I love that so many of you don't hesitate to invite your friends and your neighbors to this event. And our retreat, I love worshiping with you all at our retreat. I love being able to spend an entire weekend together, away from the stress, away from the busyness of life, so that we can recharge spiritually. And we do have some other plans in the works that we'll be announcing soon, but I'd be lying if I said that I'm not sad that we're losing these events this year. It also grieves me that we're not able to fulfill the command in Hebrews chapter 10, the command to not give up meeting together so that we can encourage one another. I honestly worry about the spiritual condition of our church. I'm sure as you're watching, it's harder to concentrate as you're listening to this sermon or participating in a Bible study online rather than in person. You know, YouTube and Zoom are wonderful gifts. And they're far better than having nothing, but there's still nothing like meeting in person. I also grieve over some of the developments we've seen in our local community and in our nation during this pandemic season. Of course, the increasing number of cases and the growing death toll is heartbreaking beyond words. But I know many of us are also grieving over the catastrophic economic toll. Some of us have been furloughed from our jobs. Some have had to take pay cuts. And businesses are starting to close down. I saw a recent article in the Naperville Sun which noted that according to a recent Naperville Area Chamber of Commerce survey, 10% of businesses and nonprofits in our area are, quote, on the verge of losing their business immediately as a result of the coronavirus pandemic and the Illinois stay-at-home order. Survey also showed that just under one-third of businesses and nonprofits that responded had less than 2 months in cash reserves before they would be forced to shut down permanently. I also grieve the enormous mental health toll, especially for all the first responders and healthcare workers. And also among our parents. I grieve also for those who are worried sick about our parents and elderly relatives. I feel like some of us may not even be aware of the toll that this has all taken on us mentally and emotionally. We won't even realize it until much later on because we're just still in survival mode. And if I had more time, I'd share also about how I'm grieving over the spike in overdose deaths and the recent rise in domestic violence in the greater Chicago area. The statistics are absolutely staggering, and in both cases, there seems to be a strong correlation with the stay-at-home order. I could also talk about how I'm grieving over the reality that this season has been especially hard on the vulnerable in our communities, the poor, the homeless, the refugee community. And again, I'm so thankful that Crystal has connected us to this outreach opportunity with Exodus World Service. As I mentioned earlier, I continue to grieve for the African American community as they experience the trauma of seeing yet another one of their own being killed simply because of the color of his skin. And they wonder yet again if justice will be denied them. You know, I could also talk about how I'm grieving specifically over the smaller losses I've seen. I grieve for all of our teachers and students in our church. So many of you have worked so hard with the e-learning and e-teaching, and I'm so sad that you won't be able to finish up the school year on your usual high note. For our graduating students, for Sarah, for Abby, for Sarah and Emma, just to name four. I'm sad that you won't be having a commencement ceremony to honor all of your hard work, to honor your achievement. It grieves me that that's been taken away from you. Here's another small loss. I served on the yearbook committee at our kids' school again this year. We worked really hard on this year's edition, especially when the shelter-in-place order started. But the books aren't going to be ready in time because of stay-at-home order. And I'm sad that our teachers and our students won't be able to see the finished product before the end of the year. They won't be able to sign each other's yearbooks. Again, these are much smaller losses than what many are experiencing, but I think Caitlin Beatty is right. Small losses are still losses. And we need to give ourselves permission to name the things that we're mourning. I think it's part of learning how to lament in a healthy way. Third and last, we need to find hope in God's character. We need to find hope in God's character. You know, there's a song I remember singing a lot in my church during my college years. The melody is really simple, and the lyrics are taken right from our passage this morning. The lyrics say, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness." You know, even reading those lyrics takes me back to a simpler time when life didn't seem nearly as complicated in many ways. I guess I could say those were the good old days. But these lyrics from Lamentations chapter 3 weren't written during a time when God's people were enjoying the good old days. In fact, this was one of the worst days of their entire history. Their city was destroyed. Their king had been taken away. Most of the people had been either killed or dragged off to another country. Only a few of the very poorest were left behind. And there was almost nothing left to remind them of the good old days. That's what was happening when our author decided to include these verses. Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions, and some translations say, for his mercies never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. This passage, if you read the whole book of Lamentations, this passage appears like a ray of sunlight that pierces through the dark clouds. It might seem like it's just for a moment, but these verses really form the heart of this entire book. And the author mentions three specific character qualities of God. He mentions his great love, his compassions, and his faithfulness. Many scholars have observed that this is what is known as covenant language. The covenant describes the unique relationship that the Israelites enjoyed with God as his chosen people in the Old Testament. And the covenant also describes the unique relationship that all true Christians enjoy with God as his people today. And the most important reality for this author of Lamentations, the most important reality for us, is that when we have this special covenant relationship with God, his love and his compassion and his faithfulness always outlast his judgment. Always. This is why our author can say that he has hope in verse 21. From a long-term perspective, he knows that God's compassion will always outlast his judgment. His conviction is very similar to what David expresses in Psalm chapter 30, verse 5. There David says, God's anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. It's one thing to praise God when everything seems to be going well. It's another thing entirely to praise him when you're also lamenting. It's another thing to praise him when you're still in the night and you're waiting for the morning to come. You know, times you might feel like you're going crazy. It's almost like this spiritual schizophrenia where you're lamenting and grieving on the one hand while also praising on the other. But it also shows that you're living in a different reality. You're living in a reality that's not just determined only by the circumstances around you or even by the feelings inside you. You're living in a reality that can be seen only through the lens of faith. Our author was living in the midst of horrific circumstances, and there were no signs of any immediate relief on the horizon. All he could do was put his hope in God's character, and the hope that from an eternal perspective, his love and his compassion and his faithfulness will outlast his judgment. As we try to learn what it means to lament in a healthy way, as we take the time to even grieve specifically, to name the things that we're mourning. My brothers and sisters, let's also find hope in who our God is as he has revealed himself in his word. You know, as I say this, I think we can also find hope in the reminder that we have a Savior who also knew what it was like to lament. The book of Isaiah describes him as a man of sorrows. In the Gospels, we read about how he also wept openly over the city of Jerusalem as it faced destruction again, this time for her rejection of the Messiah. And the Bible also records what just might be the most horrific, blood-curdling scream of lament in human history as Jesus hung on the cross to receive God's full judgment and wrath for our sin. My God,
why have you forsaken me?
If there's anyone who knew what it's like to grieve and lament, it's Jesus. And yet, his suffering, his experience of abandonment by the Father, his death, his resurrection, and one day his return, all of that guarantees that God's covenant love, his compassion and faithfulness will ultimately prevail for those who've put their faith in Christ. We can have hope even as we grieve and mourn our very real losses. Matt Boga, a pastor out in California, published an article a couple days ago on the Gospel Coalition's website. It's called Lamenting with Hope. And I found it to be helpful. And I also didn't realize before reading this that there is an amen in the word lament. Who knew? In this article, he writes, people are begging for a return to normal. We desperately want to return to pre-pandemic life. But normal is not a sustaining hope. Normal will only let us down. Normal is full of pain as well. Normal also includes sickness and death for all of us. We need a biblical hope more considerable than the pain this life brings. We need a confident assurance of what's to come. We're groaning with the rest of creation for that moment when we'll be set free from all bondage to corruption and obtain true, complete freedom in God's presence. Only the hope found in the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and return of Jesus Christ can carry the weight of our pain. Only the promise of the Lord one day setting all things right can ease our burden in a world of so much wrong. And to all that, I can only say, amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the passages, the chapters, and the book that comfort and encourage and uplift your people. But Lord, thank you also for books like Lamentations, where we can see the honest, gut-wrenching cries of grief and mourning and pain as your people experienced devastation, hardship, trauma, deep pain. Lord, as many of us are feeling those emotions and circumstances, some more keenly than others, Father, would you help us to experience what it means to draw near to you, not only in our moments of celebration, but also in our moments of suffering. As some of us try to learn what it means to build a healthy theology of suffering, not just a theology of celebration, Lord, help us to make room for lamenting in a healthy way, to grieve what we've lost, to even be able to name those griefs specifically as we bring them to you. And Lord, in the midst of the darkness that we see all around us and maybe feel inside us, we also pray that you remind us of this great hope. Remind us of your character. Lord, remind us of your steadfast love, of your mercies, of your faithfulness that will outlast any pain, any hardship, any trial, as we look to you in faith. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.